Good morning. My name is Richard, and I'm going to read for today's reading from 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourself also with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. As a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They are surprised that you do not join them in their reckless, wild living. They heap abuse on you, but they will have to give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached, even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to human standards in regard to the body, but living according to God in regard to the Spirit. This is the word of God.
Thanks very much, Richard. That's the passage we're going to be looking at. And we saw a few little videos that were put together by some of the kids of Christ Central. We'll put up the full videos later on somewhere as well, so everyone can check them out. But this is the passage. Have it open in front of you, and we're going to be getting into this together. So why don't we pray? Why don't we ask for God's help in this? Let's pray. So, Father, we thank you so much for the gift of your word, that you're a personal God, you are a speaking God. And, Father, we thank you for 1 Peter, and may we come to it ready to want more of you, to thirst for you, to thirst for your righteousness. And so, Father, fill us by your Spirit so that we might have faith in Christ and live that faith out in the way that we live, out in this world, out in our culture. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to talk about before and after. You know, we have all those life-altering moments when life's no longer the way it was before, before and after. It can happen in lots of different ways. Take marriage, for instance. I remember in the first week of marriage, Kirsty and I, in the middle of the night, I woke up with a start, my heart pumping. I was freaking out because of this weird sensation that someone was in the bed with me. It's like, oh, that's right, that's the way life is now. I'm married. You know, before and after. Or having kids. You know, swan children, mum and dad, we love you very much, you're a joy, but man, have you caused us to lose lots of sleep and be stressed out. Before and after. There are very sad and tragic before and afters too. You know, a family member dies. A spouse dies. That's an incredibly life-altering thing. That's huge. How life is so different now. Before and after. Here's a question. Will you look back at 2020 as a life-altering year? So far, it's been a doozy, hasn't it? Just such a convergence of so many things. Work, family, personal habits, church, your own relationships, you know, personal, social, political upheaval. Will this be a marker, this year be a marker in our lives, before and after? So here's the thing I want us to talk about today. To be a Christian, to be church, to be of any use in this world and for this world, we have to go through an experience with God and Jesus Christ so that there is a before and there is an after. A division of time. A division in our lives so that we're different now and others will notice it. And just to say where we're heading today, this before and after, you know, whether it be for children or for teenagers or for adults, but those around will notice it and will think we're weird. This division of before and after causes a division with others. And it's absolutely necessary. There's a few things I want to say as we look at this passage together. The first point is that Jesus Christ's death and the rest of our lives. Now, this is verse 1 in the passage. We'll look at it together. But why a true born-again Christian is different, and the starting point for why that change has taken place, is not some day in that Christian's childhood, you know, if they grew up in a Christian home, or when you're a teenager and you took your Christian faith more seriously, or that day you made a decision to put your faith in Jesus. No, the starting point is actually the day that Jesus died. That's the day of change. That's actually the before and after. Now, perhaps this doesn't make sort of much sense, and this is big stuff, but let's look at this. Check out verse 1 in the passage where it says, "Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin." And now this is a verse mostly about Jesus at the cross. He suffered. In fact, now last week we looked at another verse, and these were the words, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God." At the cross, you see, Jesus didn't suffer for anything in him. You know, he suffered for sin in us. Our action and attitudes towards others, but really our action and our attitudes towards God, our hard-heartedness, our selfishness, our self-service, the way we worship and adore so many things, except we don't worship the one who deserves it all and deserves our adoration. I realize chapter 4, verse 1, it's hard to work out some of the language, but I take it this is about when you're a Christian, Christ's suffering, his death to die for our sin, we died that day with him. At the cross in Jesus, we died. I realize this is big stuff, can be hard to get our heads around, but put it like this. You know, there are some moments in our life that define us and change us. You know, it might be marriage or kids or moving to a new city to work. You know, I've heard people say, "I now have an air fryer." Well, that's now changed my life. Well, okay, maybe. But there are some defining things also that are outside of our life that totally affects our life. You know, like ancestry. You know, like the fact that maybe your mum or dad were born in a certain country. Or even your grandparents were born in a certain country. And so it just happens to be that that affects your course of your life, your way of thinking. You are connected to them in the past. Well, this is the ultimate something outside of you. Jesus dying on the cross for your sin. And so you in Christ are connected to him. So for the Christian living differently, the stake in the ground, the day that our life changed is the cross. Jesus at the cross who suffered for our sin around 33 AD is the beginning of the rest of your life. Well, here's the next point. What's the rest of this? Well, what's the rest of this new life actually look like? And this is verses 2 and 3. And it says, let's have a look there. It says, "As a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for earthly human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you've spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry." Now, here's the heart of this passage. Yes, there was a before, but you follow Christ now. There's an after. The language of 1 Peter is, you've been born again into a living hope. That means there's a new life now to be lived. Now, back at the start of chapter 2 even, it said, "Rid yourselves of all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, envy and slander. Like newborn infants, crave pure spiritual milk." And this passage talks about this new life, not living for our desires, but for God's will. You know, I'll say this, we live in a culture when the ultimate goal is to be your true self, when the ultimate life principle is to do whatever it takes to make you feel happy, when the ultimate insult is that someone tells you how to live. Except our culture is in crisis. People are at sea, I think all at sea, you know, exhausted, trying to find their true self. And rather than happiness, there is so much anxiousness. And for culture where we shouldn't be telling each other how to live, man, there is so much rage all around. It's so conflicted. There's so much contradiction. And yet in the midst of this culture, in the midst of this, the Christian life, there's the Christian life of before and after. And it's not go inwards to find meaning, but look to God. Not go to our desires that are so tainted and twisted, but live for His will. There really is a before and after. Let me ask you, whoever's watching this, has there been an experience with God that you're united with Christ and born again so that there is an after? So the way you relate to your family is different. And the way you view money is different. And what you think is funny is different. What you think of as sad is different. What you think is valuable is different. Make no mistake, being a Christian, a born-again Christian, makes you look weird. If you look at the things mentioned in verse 3, the Apostle Peter gives a bunch of examples of where this weirdness comes out. This was the first century Roman Empire at the time, but for Christians living today, things haven't much changed really. Three of them are to do with sex and sexuality. It says debauchery, lust, orgies. Two of them are to do with drunkenness. It says drunkenness and carousing. Now, carousing isn't much of a word we use these days, is it? It basically means getting drunk and having a party. Maybe all this had to do something to do with the local temples as well, because it ends with, he mentions, detestable idolatry. But there is a genuine Christian life to express when you know that your sin was paid for at the cross. You know there's a new life now to live. Not for our desires, but for God's will. How weird will Christians look who pursue sexual purity, who wants to be a virgin until they're married, who wants to say no to porn, who wants to affirm that it's actually God's way that a man and a woman faithful in marriage together. I mean, this can mean real personal battles for Christians, but from someone's perspective, it's just going to look weird. And self-control with alcohol too. From someone's perspective, it will just look weird. I mentioned before the American Gospel show on Doco on Netflix. Great, great show. Really, really recommend it. It's a show about the gospel. And we had Chicken James before talking about the gospel. It's that word there in verse 6 of our passage. Gospel means good news. As soon as I talk about the Christian life, it's easy to get confused though. You could think that all these things like sexual purity, your attitude towards alcohol brings you to God, but it doesn't. That's not the gospel. The gospel is that Jesus suffered for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. The root of our Christian life is Christ at the cross paying the price. And then the fruit is that life then lived out in thankfulness, in praise, in worship, in all its weirdness. When you get those two things, the root and the fruit, mixed up, it's actually really awful. It's religion, it's moral performance, it's exhausting. When you get those two things in the right way, it's freeing. The new life, because our life began at the cross. Well, here's the next point, and I've mentioned it already, really, but it's here in the passage, and that is that the new life doesn't make sense to others. It's how others are going to see it as weird, and how others will just really respond. Have a look at verse 4, where it says there, They are surprised that you do not join them in their reckless wild living, and they heap abuse on you. This is not new in 1 Peter. A big theme in this letter is suffering, persecution. You know, we've had other verses like, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Living the new life as a born-again Christian, not the before, but the after, the new life, will inevitably cause a reaction. You'll stick out. You'll be different. Some will come to the gospel. Some will be drawn to have faith in Jesus and find new life, be born again. It's wonderful, but the Christian life is not the ticket to getting fans. If you want to be well-liked, and I mean isn't that so many of us, but living as a follower of Jesus will be hard because it's not the way to popularity. It never has been. Think about the cost for Christians living in India, as Priya mentioned before. Go to the Open Doors website and read more. You know, Christianity has uniquely spanned cultures. It really is pan-cultural, but across so many cultures, Christians are facing so much persecution. But even here in Australia, as an outward, you know, follower of Jesus at school or at uni or in social media or at work with your friends, it isn't going to make you cool. But living differently is that outward fruit that comes from the fact that Jesus suffered for our sins. Your old life finished at the cross. You know, in Christ we now have a new life to live. Verse 6 says, when you're a Christian, you just can't have everyone like you. You just can't have everyone on your side. And I just want to wade now into the very fraught waters of politics for a moment. And what a week it's been. Just, you know, mayhem over in the US, the killing of George Floyd, police brutality, protests, violence, Black Lives Matter, Indigenous Lives Matter. During the week, I did something that the church pastor playbook would probably tell me not to do, and that is I gave criticism for President Trump on his actions. I posted an article as well. You know, I'm really concerned about that Bible photo op moment and what happened around it. I stand by my view. I waded into it because, well, President Trump waded into what's personal to me, the Bible and Christian faith. And I posted it and some people agreed while others disagreed. And let's be a church that actually respects one another. But we are now in a highly, highly polarized, highly charged environment, more polarized than ever before. Maybe the fact that I posted something might be criticized for actually, you know, just sort of flaring the polarization. But me, you, let's be careful, as if we have to appeal to either side that the group stays our friends, so that we stay popular with either side. My view is that in this current version of Western democracy, there is not one side of politics that has the full monopoly on Christian values. It's not simple, it's complex. But in these times, we are drawn to take sides. But Christian, be careful. As we engage with politics and advocate and lobby and agitate, Christian, the side that you're called to live on is God's side. 1 Peter says, fear God, honour the emperor. Shows where our ultimate allegiance lies. We're supposed to have a tribe, but another 1 Peter phrase, we're strangers, we're exiles. From previous weeks, we're not to conform, we're not to combat, we're not to cocoon, but instead be faithful to Christ. The tribe we're in is God's redeemed, chosen, holy nation. In Jesus, we died at the cross to live a new life. Now, why am I talking about this? Well, back to this passage, expect slander as a Christian. And the Christian lifestyle of verse 3 would be called, probably in a political sense, morally conservative values. back in Roman times was just called weird. But Christians are called to live this out, this new, different life of verse 3. Our allegiance, though, isn't to the left. It isn't to the right. Don't be surprised if at different times slander for being a Christian comes from the left or comes from the right. Sincere Christians will span political movements. But no matter what, no political movement will ever get, will ever understand the new life that comes when you died at the cross with Jesus. Christian, it's so easy to want to keep our friends, to want to fit in, to appeal to your side by being vocal or by being silent, to avoid criticism. It's natural, but we're called to live not for fitting in, but we're called to live for God. Now, this is the Christian life, which just won't make sense to others. I want to end on this point now. Let's remember who our judge is. And this is supposed to be comforting when Christians face slander from others. Let's read from verse 5 where it says, "But they will have to give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead, so they might be judged according to human standards in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit." Now, preach to those who are now dead means those who became Christian, who came to faith in Jesus, lived that new life for Christ, but then they got old, they got sick, they got killed, and they died. Maybe Peter is raising this because this was part of the slander Christians were copping at the time. Maybe the criticism went something like this. You know, so you don't take part in our drunken orgies, hey? You don't sleep with those prostitutes. You don't attend our temple parties. You talk about Jesus and you talk about that he's Lord, that he'll return. But look, you Christians, you get sick, you bleed, you die. Why even bother? You know, you're just pushing up daisies like the rest of us. Well, that's perhaps what's going on. So Peter's saying, yes, Christians are slandered and criticised and judged according to human standards. So this is a reminder. We feel the pressure of the crowd. We feel the pressure of wanting to be popular, what the media's like, how we can get the most likes in social media, but live for the audience of one. Live for the audience of one. It's his judgment that matters. The Lord is not only judge of the living, the Lord Jesus is the judge of the dead. That Jesus is Lord and judge, it's mixed news depending on where you're coming from. It's good news for all those who are in Christ. For everyone who loves Jesus, they meet Jesus as the judge who also suffered and died for their sin and brought them to God. For everyone else, they meet Jesus as the judge. This passage, 1 Peter 4, verses 1 to 6, is about the dividing line of the Christian life. There is the before, there is the after, and that division brings division. There is real suffering and persecution for being Christian around the world. But even in Christ Central, I know Christians have faced backlash, most painfully backlash from family members. That's the worst. And then things go on in the workplace. People cop exclusion from friendship circles. But living differently, weirdly, is worth it. Totally worth it. Christ Jesus died for our sins at the cross. We get a new life. We're brought to God. We're born again to live lives as follower of Christ. Jesus is our Saviour, but he is also the judge. I'm going to invite you to pray with me now. Let's pray. We come to you, Father, now in prayer, and we thank you for the sending of your Son. We thank you that Jesus, the righteous, died for the unrighteous to bring us to God. That at the cross, for those in Christ, our new life has begun, united to him by faith. Oh, Father, by your Spirit, work in us so that we might live that new life, that new, different, distinct life that will be seen as weird, That means that we'll have the response of rejection, persecution, suffering. But Father, help us to keep knowing where our allegiance lies. That our allegiance isn't towards to the sides around us, to the crowd around us, to the culture around us. But our allegiance lies with Jesus. So give us strength. By your Holy Spirit, give us boldness. Give us wisdom. We need your wisdom in this world and in this culture. And so we thank you so much for Jesus, that he is our Saviour and that he is Judge. And in his name we pray. Amen.